I have been working on what we will do in here during Crosswalk or Mark Club for adults that are not involved in the Mark Club for children and youth. Now, I want to remind you that I would prefer you be working in Mark Club for children, preschool children and youth, than be in the Bible study, but everybody won't be, and that's okay. I know that we need around 60 or more adults to do what we do on Sunday night when that cranks up. And then on Wednesday nights also with Bible Quest, and we need adults there too. But I've been working and preparing and praying about where does God want me to take us that are going to be in here for the adult sessions. And it's been leaning me toward prayer for a long, long time. We've entered into a process of preparing for church renewal, and I'm excited about that. But centered in church renewal is prayer. Without prayer, church renewal won't happen. What is church renewal about? In my mind, it's to prepare us for the next level, whatever that might be. I don't have the answer to what that next level is, except that I know that we want to do better what we already are doing, and then whatever else God wants us to do, that He wants us to do that also. So in praying about that, I was led to the possibility and now the season of prayer that we'll be entering into. And I'm beginning today a few messages on prayer. The series itself is going to be Mission Impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. But in our hearts, we always think that things, that just can't happen. That's cost too much. That's too big. That's a big dream. It won't happen. Besides, I've got so much going on in my life, I don't know what's going to happen down the road. I actually reminisced with Ray a little bit this morning, but over the week, about the old television shows that we used to watch. Now, you've heard me mention Bonanza a dozen times or more. That was just an old program that I loved, and I like to watch it even today. And since I haven't watched them over and over again, I don't remember those episodes, so they're all fresh and new to me. But I remember, you know, all of those characters and enjoy that. Remember I Love Lucy? Remember the Carol Burnett Show? That was a lot of fun. No dirty language and nothing in there that your children couldn't watch. Remember the Ed Sullivan Show or Hee Haw, things like that. And I was reminded this week as I was preparing this message here from Genesis chapter 24 of the old Mission Impossible. I almost asked Vanessa to download that opening theme. Dun, 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 dun. And y'all do it. You know, it just to have a little bit of nostalgia as we prepare for this. But I did go online and found out that it ran from 1968 to 1973 in its original form, that it was revived in 1988 for 2 years. It was about a secret government group of agents that were called the Mission Impossible Force, the IM Force. And they would receive special messages inviting them to take on a mission of the most utmost importance for national security, for personal things, but with a near impossible odds of ever being able to complete it. And after the first season, I can't remember that guy's name, the team leader, Peter Phelps, who was playing that part, he was there season two on to the end, and then the 2 years after that. He would hear a message on an old tape recorder. Now, our teenagers would see that and go, "What is that? That looks like a big old machine, you know," but that's what it was. And the recording then would self-destruct in 5 minutes. 5 seconds. You're listening. Now, once the voice on the recording finished putting out the mission, it would come on. It would say, "Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you decide to accept it, would be this, that, and the other thing. And as always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary would disavow any knowledge of your action." And then it would fizzle up and burn up or something, self-destruct there. Since the 70s, there have been a lot of different spin-offs on those kinds of TV shows and movies. I'm not going to read all those, but we're always intrigued with espionage. We like to pull for the underdog. We love surprise endings. I really like surprise endings. Veacher in Star Trek, I think, was one of the big surprise endings for me along the way. Sometimes we pull for the hero, but sometimes we don't. You ever caught yourself pulling for the villain? Yeah, sometimes you don't. We love those kinds of stories of secret operatives, spies, double agents, moles, infiltrators, and secret agents and all that. We love to watch those things, and thousands of things have spun out of that. But the question is, do you ever think that your own situation in life is impossible? I bet you do at times. All of us feel like, I'm in a set of circumstances. I wish there was a spiritual IM force, Mission Impossible force, to come in and take over and help me get through this. Well, the truth of the matter is, there is. It's called prayer. And for the Christian and for the believer in God, we need to know how valuable, how important, how influential, how good prayer is in our life. I'm convinced that we're not praying as we should, not just individually, not just as the church, but as a nation. We've gotten so far away, and you saw me a few weeks ago on July the 4th weekend about all the things that presidents have said about prayer. We and all the men, the founders of our nation, have said about prayer, what they've said about our faith, what they've said about our beliefs. And we are sliding away from that, and we're letting secularism take over in our lives. But I believe that our God is waiting for our people, His people, to stand up, then kneel down and pray again. Today's story is one of many prayers that are prayed throughout the Bible. And because it's there, it's significant, and there's a reason for it. There's probably a lot more reason for this story than just the part about prayer. But here we are today. This is a story, an impossible mission story found in the Old Testament. Abraham is in the last maybe year or two of his life. His wife is probably dead now. Sarah is gone. His son Isaac is 40 years old and hopelessly unmarried. And God had given Abraham in the beginning this promise that I'm going to make you the father of nations, and there will be more than the grains of sand that you can count of the nations that will be built from you. But Abraham recognizes that Isaac is 40 years old and unmarried, and he is probably coming to the end of his life, and he recognizes that he needs to take things into his own hands, which he was supposed to. In those days, it was common for the parents of a son to arrange his wedding, arrange his marriage. And so Abraham has not done that. In this story, he is preparing to do just that. He calls in Eliezer, and he's not named what we're going to read here, but he's named later as Abraham's faithful and trusted servant. And he calls him in, and he says to him, I need you to go on an impossible mission. And so if you choose to accept it, I won't disavow you, but I will release you from its terms if you fail, because you're not the one in charge here. Abraham is demonstrating in this story that we're going to read the prayer from, he is demonstrating how faithful and how trustworthy he believes God is in his life. So he tells Eliezer to come and put his hand under his thigh. And that means they get close to each other, face to face, and he makes the promise, will you do this? Now, what Abraham is asking him to do is to take, and you'll read it in the scripture later if you want to, he takes 10 camels and gifts, and he takes men with him, and he's going to have to travel 450 miles on camelback. Now, we travel 450 miles in our automobiles, and we can do it in a day if we really wanted to, and we definitely could do it in 2 days. So imagine traveling with a camel at maybe 4 miles an hour, how long it's going to take you to go 450 miles over dusty, lonely, barren terrain. But he says, you're going to have to go to my homeland where I came from, and there among my people, and not from any Canaanites, not from any pagans, not from anybody who's not a believer. You've got to find a wife for my son Isaac. And that's the promise that he makes. When he puts his hand under his thigh, he looks him in the eye and he says, I'll do this. But he says, but what if she won't come? What if I go there, I risk my life, I find the woman, I tell her the story, I offer the gifts, and she says no. And Abraham says, then you are released from the rest. You don't have to do anything further. You just do. But Abraham's faith in God is demonstrated in the story when he says, but God's going to send an angel before you. This is a piece of cake. Eliezer, this is a piece of cake. You don't need to worry about it. You just go and get her. It's going to take place. But now, I want you to understand before we read this that Eliezer is not a believer. He is a servant of Abraham who believes. But he is not a believer at this point and juncture in his life. So they begin to travel. The Bible does not tell us how long this journey took. But it does tell us that as Eliezer and his caravan are approaching the town of Nahor, which is his hometown, Abraham's hometown, where his relatives and distant relatives are all living, he's beginning to get concerned, as an unbeliever would get concerned, and he's beginning to wonder, what in the world am I going to do? And so the question is, what did he do? As an unbeliever, he prayed. So if you have your Bible, I want you to see the prayer in Genesis chapter 24. At verse number 12, it says, well, in verse 11, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward the evening, the time that the women go out to draw water. Now, all the women, he's arriving at the right time when he knows that the young women of the town, even the married young women, are going to come to the well, and they're going to get water jars filled, and they're going to go back to their residence where they will refresh their families, they will cook their meals, and they will do other things at that point. And so in verse 12, Eliezer, it says, then he prayed. What do we do? When we have a mission impossible, when we have a tremendous task before us, when we have difficulty in our life, what do? We take things into our own hands. We get busy. He prayed. This unbeliever prayed. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Now I want to just throw out a line here with the thought about the fact that he, the unbeliever, prayed to the God of his master Abraham. Our witness in this church should be so powerful, so effective that our prayer, that people ought to pray, I want to know what's going on in the lives of those people. And I want to pray to that God. I want to be healed by that God. I want to be lifted up by that God. I want to be directed by the God. That's what Eliezer had seen Abraham's life. He wasn't a believer. He hadn't come to the Lord yet. But he prayed to the God of Abraham, his master. And what did he pray? He said, give me success today. Well, how arrogant is that? That's what some would say. That's a very self-centered, self-righteous, arrogant prayer. But he said, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. That's the key to this prayer. That his prayer was seemingly selfish, but it was not for himself he prayed. It was not for the fact that he was 450 miles from home. He was tired. He was dirty. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was lonely. He was in a foreign land. It wasn't for any of that. None of that is mentioned. He's praying that he will be successful today for his master, Abraham. How many of us have prayed today that what we do in this worship hour, we will be successful for our master in heaven? That should be the center of our prayer from the beginning to the end. Verse 13 says, see here that I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are now coming out to draw water. May it be, he prayed, that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she would have noticed that he was a foreigner. They would have known their townspeople. And it would have been the common practice out of the goodness of anyone's heart to give this man a drink of water. He didn't have that which to go down into the well. He says, may it be that when I say to the girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, that she says, drink. And then I will water your camels also. Now that's 10 thirsty camels. That's not a simple, I'm going to put the dipper in there one more time. This is putting the jar down into the well multiple times because those camels are going to drink a lot of water. He says, when that happens, when the girl I asked for a drink says, not only will I give you a drink, I will give water to all of your camels, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. He is beginning to recognize as he has traveled, however long it took, maybe he's been praying all along. You ever done that? You ever been on a trip? You ever been going on a journey? You ever worried what's going to happen when I get there? Is it not going to be good? Is it going something going to fall apart? Have you prayed all the way there and you had your mind centered on what's about to happen? And when you get there, nothing happens. God has already answered. He's already taken care of the situation and everything's much better. Well, that's what's happening. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Awesome. Now, what's going on here? What's at play in this story? And why am I focusing on this prayer? Is it the legacy of Abraham? Well, yeah, that has something to do with it. Abraham is waited to his old age, and he can't make that 450, 900-mile round trip. Nor does he allow his son Isaac to go back there and be tempted to stay. God has told Abraham, I will make you prosperous in this land. And folks, we need to recognize when God makes us prosperous in this land, we shouldn't be looking for a better land. Too many pastors are prosperous in this land, but they're always looking for another. Always thinking there's a greener grass somewhere else. We do it in our lives, in our business. God tells us to be faithful and trustworthy where we are in this land. If He chooses to take us, then God does it. We don't have to take that into our... But, so the legacy of Abraham's at stake here. The promise of God is at stake here. God said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And Abraham could have very well said, well, I'm pretty old, and I don't even have a son yet. I mean, my son doesn't have a son yet. And if that happens and my son dies, how is that promise going to be fulfilled? God's involved in that. And there's also the interesting story that there's a heathen involved here. Eliezer is a lost man. And here God, through Abraham, is speaking to this man and through God's Spirit to lead him to a moment where we will see in a moment. But the main mission is find Isaac a wife. Bring her back so that they might marry and live happily ever after and fulfill and continue this promise and this legacy and all of these things, and that even the heathen might be saved. Abraham is going to be the beneficiary. Isaac's going to be the beneficiary, but Eliezer is going to be the beneficiary as well. His prayer was simple. Lord, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Our prayer as a church is, Lord, give us success today in our worship, today in Mark Club, today in anything else that we do to give you glory. To point to you, that people's lives might be saved, that our hearts might be filled with your glory to shine in light. Now, here his prayer was this. It consisted of five things that I want to point out very quickly. First of all, his prayer was properly addressed. It was addressed to the Lord of Abraham. He wasn't a believer, but he had seen in the life of Abraham how God had worked. Do people see how God's working in our lives? Is it making any difference? That should be the next level of our prayer. That, okay, we've got the activities down, and we can list them. I've just been amazed at how the clothes closet has just out of nowhere blossomed. A vision of Jan, and now Mildred, and now Peggy, and I don't know who all's over there now. It's just amazing to me. I said they served 100 families 1 week. Just amazing. We've got the activities, the food bank, Mark Club, what we do, what's Wednesday night, Bible Quest, what we do there, all these things. We got the activities down. So the next level of prayer is that it glorified our God in heaven. We got to get that. It's got to be, our prayer has to be properly addressed. This isn't about us. Tomorrow, I hope David Shirley, our director of mission, comes. He's supposed to be here at 11 o'clock. We're going to do our staff meeting in we're going to try to finish at 11. I'm going to show him the food bank. I'm going to take him to the clothes closet. Say, look, this is what's happening. How can we partner better through the association in this event? It's got to be properly addressed. Secondly, it's specific. Eliezer's prayer is very specific. Give me success. You've called me to do something. You've asked me to turn my life around. I'm 450 miles from home and I didn't get here overnight. Give me success. It is okay for us to pray, Lord, make the food bank successful in reaching people and leading them to Jesus Christ. Make the clothes closet. Make Mark Club. Make our worship. Make our Sunday school classes. Make what we do, even our events, when we're stuck on the side of the road with a broke down bus again. Make it specific. God, make it successful. And those of you who know what I'm talking about, laugh with me. It's specific, but it's also timely. Lord, let it happen today. He said, he didn't say, Lord, let me have a little time off. I'm tired. I need to take a little respite. I need to take a break here. No, he said, Lord, let's just do this today. If you're going to be God, do it now. When was the last time you prayed that and trusted God for the answer? It was also selfless. And I've already pointed this out because he wanted to show kindness, God to show kindness to his master Abraham. It wasn't about him. It was about glorifying a man who had taken care of him all of his life. And finally, it was answered. Look at verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah. Now, how about that for answered prayer? That's the kind of prayer that we can experience in this life. Rebekah, she wasn't just any girl. She just wasn't a girl among girls in the crowd. She met all the criteria. She was definitely a distant relative of Abraham. So she was qualified. She was not a Canaanite. She was not a heathen. She may be living in a pagan family that doesn't know the God of Abraham yet. But she meets that qualification. She's a beautiful woman. She's a young and energetic individual. She works hard. There she is with the water pots. The scripture says she's not been married. She's never laid with a man. She is available. And in verse 58, when it came time to go, I want to look at verse 56 if you still have your Bibles. Eliezer says to them, do not detain me any longer. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, I found the girl. Send me on my way so that I can go to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl and let's ask her. And so they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man for this reason, for this journey, for the rest of your life? And she said, I will go. He answered the prayer very specifically through her life. And then, if you go further down to the very last verse, verse 16, Isaac, when he saw her, brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Happily ever after, they lived together. Now, we know that they had some problems along the way, And that happened. But in the answer to this prayer, it is all good. In this simple story about a faithful servant who wanted nothing but to please his master, God answered a simple prayer that blessed everyone involved. That should be the heart of our praying, that it would be a blessing to others No matter what it cost us, it cost Eliezer some time. It cost him some effort. He was away from home. I'm sure he was tired and lonely and thirsty. But in the end, Abraham gained a non-Canaanite daughter-in-law. Isaac gained a beautiful, loving, and committed, faithful wife. Rebekah comes from a pagan family to a family that knows the Lord, the God of Abraham, and together Abraham and Rebekah become a part of the legacy of God and the continuation of the promise that God has given to Abraham, that I will make you a great nation. Eliezer then becomes saved. If you look at verses 26 and 27 in the scripture, it says very clearly, praise be to God. That's Eliezer speaking. Praise be to God the Father, praise be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and his faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me. He has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He has now done a turnabout. He is now a believer. He is now recognizing. He is worshiping the Lord, the God of Abraham, now as his own. And if you go a little further, Eliezer now has a story to tell as he tells it to them and he tells it to others. This is how God has brought this all about. That's the ultimate end of prayer. That we tell the story. This is how God did it. This is what I prayed and this is what God did. Now there's some principles. I want to share four principles of prayer that'll be overhanging and overarching as we talk about prayer for a few Sundays. Number one, prayer is for everyone. I've had that discussion. Can a heathen pray? Sure he can. From the depths of our sin, from the depths of destruction, from the depths of heartache, every man, every woman can cry out to God for help. That's exactly what he wants to happen anyway, so that at one point in our lives, we were lost. And we prayed from our sinfulness and our lostness. God, help me. God, forgive me. God, lift me up. God, take care of this situation. And he did. You know that. I know that. Anyone can pray. Don't tell me and don't tell others you can't pray. Because if they're praying to the God of Abraham, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now, if they're praying correctly, praying for help. Secondly, prayer can sometimes sound selfish. Now, God knows our heart. We can say all the right words and we can use all the inflections, but God knows our heart. And sometimes our prayers do seem, I want God to bless this church indeed. We'll get to that Jabez prayer in a minute. I want God to expand our borders and territory. I want people to come to know Jesus Christ. And I could care less if I get any credit or if Ray gets any credit or if you get any credit whatsoever. We must give the glory to God. And so our prayer sometimes sounds selfish. Some people have given Perry Noble a hard time because he said, I want 100,000 people in our churches across the New Spring churches across South Carolina. Wow. I'd like to have 1,000. Just give me 1,000. But what's wrong with that? If they're coming to know Christ, who cares if we don't worship in the same style? I can promise you we're different. But if it's for the glory of God, whether you agree with Him on some things or not, you better be praying for Him, by the way. It doesn't matter. It may sound selfish. I remember I was reflecting on this particular thought that sometimes sounds selfish. I remembered the story of Samson. And we all know that. He was a judge that just blew it. And he blew his life. And he threw his testimony away. And he ended up blind because of his own sinfulness, his disobedience, and his disrespect to God. And there he was being ridiculed and brought out as entertainment for the Philistines and all those people. And there he was, and he had lost his strength. He had lost his power. He had lost his influence. He lost it all. But there on the last day of his life, between the pillars of that great Colosseum, he prayed, Lord, give me strength one more time. That sounds very selfish. But what happened was it was for the glory of God. And when the house came down, everybody's reminded, you may win. The world may win for a moment, but God wins in the end. Thirdly, God is anxious and willing to answer our prayers. I mean, you saw it in verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca. And I like that look. It's like, before you have even prayed, boom, God is at work. Now, it may not happen that quick for you or me or for this church or for anybody else, but I'm telling you, God hears our prayers. He's anxious and willing to answer our prayers quickly and definitely and completely for His glory always. Now, I was reading here in my scripture in the footnotes, and it said down here, talking about the life of Rebecca, often we attempt to add God's approval to our actions. That's what's wrong with a lot of our prayers. Lord, bless my mess. Look what I did. God said, yeah, I've been looking. Oftentimes, that's what we do. We want to ask God to approve our actions before we've prayed to see if it's God's action. Now, that's not what this says, but that's what I'm adding. While it is true that our actions will not spoil God's plan, it is also true that we are responsible for what we do, and we must always be cautious about our motives. And that's what I keep saying. Eliezer found out his motives were to bless his master Abraham. And I think the story for us is that our motives should be to bless our master and our Lord and Savior that is in heaven. If our prayer is wrong, he'll say no. And he's told me no many times. If our prayer is the wrong time, he will say maybe or later. But I'm telling you, God is anxious to hear and willing to answer every prayer of our heart. Lastly, prayers can be very specific. What did he pray for? He wanted a specific girl at a specific location to do a specific thing when he said a specific other thing for it to be God's will. I mean, he put a lot of caveats on this thing. He threw the fleece out wet, wanting it to come back dry. And he threw it out dry, wanting it to come back wet. He wanted to make sure it wasn't his will. And when we throw out our fleece, and that's another message, when we throw out our fleece, it shouldn't be for my glory and my gain. It should always be for my master, as he did for his master. He asked, it wasn't vague, and he wasn't hesitant. Now that leads me to the prayer of Jabez. Back when I was pastoring in Blacksburg a number of years ago, the little book, The Prayer of Jabez, came out, and it was made available for $5 a piece, and somebody gave me one. I hadn't even heard about it. And I was like most everybody in this room. I had read over that in seminary and in college and maybe other times. It never stuck. But Wilkerson brought it together in a way that really made a difference. And you see it on the screen. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. There he is again, crying out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me, personally, specifically, and that you would enlarge my territory, personally and specifically. Let your hand be upon me, personally and specifically, and keep me from harm, personally and specifically, so that I may be free from pain. His prayer was from anguish and heartache and pain and loss and loneliness. From the depths of his soul, he was crying out to the God of Israel. And the scripture says, God granted his request. It would be for his glory. In the 15th century, a powerful preacher in Scotland named John Knox. John Knox preached, and the hand of God was upon him, and there were men and women praying for him daily for hours that the hand of God would be upon him. And he preached in Scotland, and Scottish revivals broke out all across the land. He became so famous and so well known that he had an audience with the Queen of Scots, Mary, the Queen of Scots. And he witnessed to her. He led her to the brink of coming to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she never, ever, ever received Christ. But later in life, she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear the assembled armies of Europe." Because when John Knox prayed, she felt the presence of God. When we pray, do people feel the presence of God? That's my prayer, oh God, for your glory, that our prayer life will change like that. Back in the early 1900s, there was a woman named Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears, when she was 38 years old, she felt a calling in her life. Now, and this didn't just happen because she had been in her church and she had been growing. But she became the Christian director of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. And there she began to pray with her leadership and try to pray with her Sunday school teachers and leadership. And they began to reach out in their community and especially targeted children and youth. Have you heard this story? Is there a church around here that wants to target children and youth? And there are times when people say, you know, are we going to make any difference? Is it going to have any impact? What difference does it make? Excuse me, that shouldn't have said it like that. We just got to, we pray. And she prayed and their people prayed and they began to reach into their community and children were being saved. And a little boy named Billy, not Graham, but Billy came down. This one happened to be Billy. And he comes and asks the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. He would have never known about Jesus had it not been for First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. And he would have never heard about Jesus if that woman hadn't gotten involved in leading their people to pray and go out and reach, teach, win, and develop children for Jesus Christ. Billy grew up, he became Bill, and he began to his own ministry, and his ministry targeted campuses all over the United States. And Bill Bright started Campus Crusades for Christ that still has an impact on our campuses, including Clemson University, all around the world. One woman prayed. She got others to pray. But that's not the end of the story. She began to write their own Sunday school material because back then there weren't any publishing houses and whatever. So she would write out the Sunday school lessons for each age group. And then she would get it copied so her teachers would all have copies of it week after week after week. And it was so well done and so well written that the neighboring churches said, can we have a copy of it? And so she would get other people to, you know, they didn't have copiers. We're talking about 1930s. They didn't have copiers. They didn't have mimeographs in their churches like they did. You could have a publishing house, but that was typeset printing. It took a long time. And so more and more people, even around the country, were writing and asking, can you send us copies of your Sunday school lessons so we can use them? We've heard how impactful they are. And she finally got to the point that they couldn't do it. Out of her distress, out of the prayers of her group of people, they started the first Christian publishing house in America. Its name, and it's still in existence today, is Gospel Light Publishing House. One person, one prayer, more people prayed. That's not the end of the story. She began to pray, we need a retreat center. But we don't have any money. And we can't do it here, but we need a retreat center so we can train our children, so we can train our adults, so that we can have an impact, so we can bring these people from around the country. Because there wasn't anything like this going on. And so they finally came across, now this is 1938, they came across a piece of property with buildings in place, and it cost, they wanted $350,000. This is in 1938. They wanted $350,000 for this piece of property. Now, that's several millions and millions of dollars in today's money. I don't know how much more that would be. You know, tens of millions of dollars in today's money. And, of course, they knew they didn't have that. And they knew there was no way of getting that. So she got her prayer warriors together. And they got down on their knees and they prayed this prayer. Lord, we sense that you want us to go this next step. But we want to be sure that we're not wrong. We want to be sure we're in your will. We want to be sure. So, Lord, if it's your will, make this happen. And if it's not your will, to God be the glory. Now, that's a prayer. They bought the property. Remember, $350,000 in that day. They bought the property for $30,000. Now, you tell me God can't move. You tell me God can't work in our lives. You tell me God's done with us. You tell me that things have changed. I'm still praying to the God of Abraham, and I'm giving Him glory. What about you? I'm asking us today as a church, as we enter into a time of prayer, and I'm talking about maybe a season of prayer. I'm talking about asking God to renew us in a way that maybe we've never experienced in our life. I'm asking you today to pray this simple prayer. Lord, make me successful today for your glory. Amen. Will you follow him wherever he leads? You truly belong to Jesus, you will. So let's stand and let's sing and let's search our hearts and let's let God have it all and pray like we've never prayed before. If you need to make a response this morning, joining the church, receiving Christ, rededicating your life, just coming for prayer, don't just stand there. Give him glory. Let's sing. I have a very, very specific prayer request. I don't know if it's been a couple of years ago. Tyler and Brandy got a foster child. And they kept that child who had to come off methamphetamine. They did just a remarkable job. That child is with a home now. And they have another child. Brandon and Megan have had two little children, twins, a boy and a girl. And those children are about to find their permanent home. Teresa Owens up in the balcony has a little boy and has been keeping him for quite a long time. My specific prayer is this, that God will do a couple of things. Through us, make this a house and a home, even only temporarily through fostering, for children who need the love of Jesus. That need to be touched, that need to be healed, need to be blessed. That's a very specific prayer that some of you might consider being foster parents. Secondly, that these children, that they will go on from the love that they've been feeling here through these families and others to homes that will love them just as much. It's a very specific prayer. I want you to have that image in your mind. I'm not going to give you anything else. Be praying. I thank these families. And there may not be anybody else. It may not be God's will. But I'm praying specifically, very specifically, God's will be done. Also, now just remember, we're going to be taking prayer seriously. Just be prepared. Let's pray. Well, we don't deserve you. You have loved us. You have blessed us. We give you the glory. You've taken care of our families. You've taken care of our lives. You've taken care of our church. You've just taken care of us. We give you the glory. Lord, as we go from this place, may we sense the prayers of the people being lifted through your Holy Spirit. May our lives never be the same because we chose to pray as we should, not just for ourselves, but for the glory of the kingdom of God, your kingdom. So, Lord, keep us focused as we pray for these specific families, these little babies. Lord, we pray for our community and others to know Jesus. Through us, if possible. For it's in Christ's name we pray. God bless.